We've been in Acts, and we've been talking so far sort of more towards the end of how the whole thing ends in Acts chapter 7. But even more so, we've been talking about what happened early on in chapter 6. If you remember that, we discussed some different issues and stuff like that. But now I want to begin to move towards at least the heart of, how do I say this? The heart of, well, Stephen's speech, if you will, or rebuttal, if you will, to get to find that, to really understand what he's saying. And to do that, because it's important to me that you understand that, that, by the way, that's in Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 1 all the way down to 53. And actually verse 1 doesn't include that, but I think it's necessary that we read that when we get to it. So what I'm saying is that this is the meteor, or the larger part. This is Stephen's basic whole rebuttal or speech that he makes to them. And I don't know, I mean, I don't know how many of you have been like me, but I have, you know, in my years in the Lord, I have gone to Acts chapter 7 and read what he said and gone, huh? And but I want to start tonight to start moving in a direction of trying to understand this. But to do it, here's what I want to do tonight, and maybe beyond that, but we'll see. I want to read to you Acts chapter 7, verse 1 through 53. And as I do, I would like you to pay attention. I'd like for you to be able to at least comment possibly or not. But more importantly, if you haven't already done this, because some of you may have already done this, you may have already looked at these very verses and sort of know what it's about, or think that you have an idea of what it's about. And I think it's real important that we, you know, we get this. It's important to the whole picture, and it's important to things larger than what's going on in Stephen's life. All right, so here I am. I'm going to read it, Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 1. And if any... And my heart's desire is that you have already, you know, looked at that and formulated somewhat of what you think that that is that he's trying to say. My next hope, slightly smaller hope, would be that you know that there are parts of this that you feel like the Lord has spoken something to you. And then finally, my teeny tiny hope is that as I read this, you'll notice something, and then you may want to comment on that. All right, so everybody understand what we're doing here? Thank you. Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And verse 2 begins with Stephen and everything that he's going to say. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in," we know the word is Haran normally, Charan, "and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land that I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. And but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth or a famine over all the land of Egypt and Haran, and great affliction, and our fathers found no substance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out his fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose and knew not Joseph. The same they dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live, and in which time Moses was born, and was exceedingly fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in word and in deeds. And when he was fully 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that by his hand, that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years was expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt, into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your God, Rephaim, figures which you made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, which is meaning the word Joshua. Jesus is the Greek name, and Joshua, what is it, is the Hebrew name, brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. However, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Okay, that's it. And remember, they gnashed on him with their teeth. Little tiny chompers. Okay, so it would be easy to say that that Stephen gave us a history, just went through the history of Israel. Well, yeah, it's much broader than that. Much deeper than that. It has much more to do with other things than just a history lesson. So anyone, let's just start with anyone have sort of a basic overview of what you think he's trying to say. Please raise your hand. Kelly, you? Come, thou fount of it. I'm just joking. It's a song. I don't know.
Probably wrong, but here goes nothing. Just a couple verses in an overview thing. He's bringing forth the story of, it ends up with Joseph. It's verses 1 all the way through 18, kind of starting with Abraham, but ending with Joseph. And on verse 18, it says, till another king arose, and then who knew not Joseph. So there's this rejection there of the one God raised up to save them. They've rejected the one from Abraham on that God raised up to save them. And then he continues on with Moses being someone God raised up to save them in the sense of fulfilling their purpose as a people to be a habitation for God. And verse 34 says, in the discourse concerning Moses, I heard their groanings, and I came down to deliver them. So God himself, again, is associating himself as a savior through Joseph and through Moses. But it continues on to show how they reject Moses. And in verse 40, it says, for this Moses, and it's kind of like, who is this Moses? You know, that God, this isn't, we don't know him. We didn't know Joseph. These guys are, they're nothing. There's this rejection of what God raised up, just like Jesus was rejected. And then it goes on down through Joshua and David. And I think that at the end, he's trying to say, all these whom I've raised up, but really they were showing before, verse 52, the coming of the Just One. All of these are representing that my son, the Just One, is coming as a savior to fulfill all the things that you as a people were purposed for, but you reject him even as your fathers rejected them. You rejected the crucified Christ.
No, not really.
I knew it.
I'm joking. Okay, anyone else? Yeah, come on, Lindsay. Since you're... See, I don't know how these phrases come out of me. Since you're so high up, it'll take her a little longer to come down.
This also, don't know if this is right, but it has always seemed weird to me because it does seem like he's reciting their whole history, and he stops very abruptly at Solomon and the building of the temple, and like there's more after that, but then he starts chastising them. He says, like, Solomon built him a house, and then he says, but the Most High dwells not in temples made of hands, as says the prophet, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? And then he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears. And I almost wonder if some of the history, it feels like the history he's giving is almost like showing God's desire to dwell in a people. I could be wrong. Or something, like something about the Lord's real heart and that they've missed it when they made the building and the laws and everything the thing. That they kind of missed it, because there's this like really like organic feel of what the Lord was doing and sending it into death and bringing it up and over again trying to bring forth a people, and it just, you know, and then he chastises them right at that point about the house. I thought that was interesting.
Amen. Well, and could it be true that both what Kelly shared and what Lindsay shared are true? Yeah. Yeah. Jennifer?
This isn't really an overview. I'm tagging on to something Kelly said, but they start out when they say, is this true? They're saying, that we've heard him say this, Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy the place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us.
Oh, yeah.
This Moses? So I just wanted to throw that out.
Okay. Anybody else? Mallory? Oh, hi, Alana. You just came on. We love you and hope that Australia is no longer on fire. And the only thing the Americans ever heard or cared about was the koala bears. Anyway, we are in Acts chapter 7, and we've been looking at from verse 1 to like verse 53, and we're just making some comments on Joseph's speech. I see you. Okay, Mallory?
I don't feel like I have a full grasp of what I'm picking up on. But also I did want to point out with Moses that he took a wrong turn first. Before he was qualified as God's man to lead, he used the very same tactics that Paul, Saul, and everyone's going to use to stone Stephen in just a minute. Like, he did that. So he was also at one point rejecting what was heavenly, which would be that lamb spirit that lays down. And also along with that is what the fathers did is that they died and they bought those tombs in the land in faith that they were going to come in. So there was God's way being that loss of life or that sowing into the earth. And then there's a rejection of that by people who are wanting that earthly institution and to save that. So I was seeing, I don't know if that's clear because it's not really clear in my mind yet, but that's kind of what I was chewing on. So.
Well, even saying what the others have said, there's probably some questions in the minds of some of you or all of you who have spoken thus far, if it's all still really clear. I mean, like, you know, is this really clear? And anyone else have a want to go at it? Even if while I was reading it, there was one little part you caught hold of, you want to make a comment? Okay. Anybody on Zoom want to make a comment about Acts chapter 7? Okay. Isaac?
Sure.
I wanted to say something like 2 seconds long. This is maybe more simple, but it also seems like he's also setting up something in common with the people he's talking to. Like, he's setting up a common history. And then he's saying, but God doesn't dwell in a temple. So then when he approaches them with the new thing, he's actually approaching them on the basis of of the scriptures, and even he quotes a scripture kind of as the beginning of his, you know, expounding on Jesus.
Amen. Caitlin? Caitlin, you want to share something? Please do.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I was just kind of thinking along the same lines about the overall. I just kind of felt like I noticed when you were reading it was that the thread, like there's like a thread of the Lord that he's trying to go through, you know, because he starts out saying all, like God moved, he brought Abraham, he brought Joseph, like all, he keeps moving towards this purpose. And then he gets to verse whatever it is that says the time of the promise came near, and it's like he's still moving towards that one goal. And then they get off and it loses its track. But by the end, he's saying, and you've lost it. Like, you missed the thread. Like, he still had what he wanted. And it was the same thing. And he was always moving in that direction. And they just, they couldn't catch that. They didn't catch on.
Amen. Amen. Okay. I want to read the paragraph that I ended on last week. And then I want us to go back to thinking about these verses. Here's what I wrote and read last week. The accusers of Stephen had neither wisdom nor spirit. Remember, we said that he moved in spirit and in wisdom. In other words, if their position really was of God, they should have had some semblance of God's backing that would have put Stephen in his place, meaning that they would have, you know, had something stronger than Stephen. Since they had nothing along this line, they resorted to methods that were deeply wrong in that they violated the very law they claimed to be upholding. They sought out liars to come forth and falsely accuse in order to sway things in the direction they wanted them to go. These elements are important on so many levels. And then we move into what he starts saying. And everything that's happening to Stephen is what Stephen is talking about. But Stephen is not, the one thing that he's not doing is that he's not, let me try to draw a picture of this. He's not standing there before them and they're accusing him and wrongly have people that are lying and, you know, all this kind of stuff. He's not standing there and talking to the council and talking to the people to justify himself. He's not even talking about himself. He has the words of verse 1 was, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" And he doesn't start talking about what's going on. Do you understand that? He doesn't bring up. He's not going, "Well, this isn't fair and this ain't right and you people," you know, all that kind of stuff. It's not happening like that. It's a completely different basis. Stephen has been steeped in the Word of God with the Holy Spirit. And he has seen, right now I'll just say he has seen. He has seen. And so he is declaring, and it's all scripture, but it's not all scripture to Stephen. It is the reality of what he's seen in the Word. And I don't even think he's aware that it's the reality of what he's going through right at that moment. Because he's so not making it about himself. And he's so not... This is more like a sermon or a speech than it is a justification of why they blamed you for these things, and you should be addressing that so you can get out of trouble. He's not doing it. In fact, as we know, he gets in more trouble. To the nth degree, trouble. So, there is a thread, but it's more than a thread. It's a pattern. He has laid hold of an understanding of the Bible, therefore, the history of the Jews, because the New Testament is just now being written. It's not written yet. You know what I mean? They haven't written the New Testament yet, even at this point. So he has seen a pattern, and he's seen it from the Lord, and he is able to very eloquently, if you will, lay that out, though it doesn't sound eloquent to us at all. It sounds jumbled, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't it seem like, well, then he goes here and then he shoots off over here and, you know, all that stuff. But he's hanging on to it. So I wrote, "I have directed our attention to these things because," I'm talking about the things that are about to happen to Stephen and to, one of the things I had said before this in the last class was that they had drug him before judges and accused him on a false basis. "So I have directed our attention to these things because when considering the meaning of Stephen's speech, we must remember that he was dragged before this group as if a heretic. Then he was accused of things said by false witnesses." Stephen is going to take this to heights and depths that you can't imagine. Where they see God choosing them as special and everything else, Stephen sees them as completely opposite of what God wanted. And do you believe that it's possible that we could see things from the scriptures and understand it a certain way and then find out from the Lord that no, it's not, that's not what he's talking about. That's not his heart. That's not what, you know, he wants to communicate. What we're gaining is kind of our own view of it, or someone else's view of it that taught on it or something like that. When in the full reality, it doesn't line up. It's not a mirror image, you know what I mean, of what's in the heart of the Father. So I already said this, but I'll read this anyway, because I may have left something out. But instead of pointing out the wrong spirit and methods of these present accusers whereby he could justify himself, he addresses things on a higher level. For Stephen, everything is not just about his personal situations, but he is concerned about that which hurts or violates God's best interest. More specifically, he focuses on the ways and faults of all their leaders from early beginnings who are referred to as the fathers. On one hand, it will be as if he uses, this is talking about Steve, on one hand, it will be as if he uses Abraham and Moses and the others as his own witnesses who stand with him against them, on one hand. On the other hand, it will be as if he, he uses Israel's history as if they had always missed the point and never had it right with God. Okay. Now, I don't want to scare anybody or anything. I just want us to know the Lord. You know, do you know that? I have no desire to scare or whatever. God gave us hearts, and God gave us the ability to know him. And more than that, he gave us the ability to contain him. When he created man, it doesn't say it early on in Genesis, but he created man to be a vessel. Amen. That we can contain another life. Holy moly. Why didn't you tell us that early on? Well, you know, but it's incredible. It's incredible. And with that, and in much of Christianity, or I don't know much of Christianity. In some people, I know that they don't live by Christ. They're not plugged into this reality. So they're doing the best they can. But it's, what if the best they can is all wrong? And that's exactly what Stephen's doing right here. And it could be. I mean, modern day religion could end up being more like the Jews that crucified Jesus or something. And again, my point is not to condemn them, just as I don't believe his point was to condemn them, but to open their eyes by the word, trusting that these men that were on the council and the Pharisees that were there and the scribes that were there and the elders that were there, all of them would go, oh my gosh, there's a pattern and we've fallen into it. Yeah. You know? I understand when we hear things that maybe, you know, we could get defensive. But I assure you, I am not trying to set you on your defense, but that we may carefully go through these things and just hear him out. Hear Stephen out. Let's hear him out. Let's not in the end, you know, rush all gather together and then rush on Randy with gnashing of teeth and little tiny bites all over my body. Anyway, so again, Stephen didn't make this personal, but what he had seen in the fathers and in these present leaders as an ongoing pattern that resists God's true intentions. Yet, in their minds, they were standing firmly for the things of God. And they were. They were standing firmly for what they thought were the things of God. Okay? So, so why would they feel that way? Why would they feel justified? And, well, what do you mean? You're the one wrong, Stephen. Not just even on a personal basis would they necessarily have to do that. Maybe because they've got an issue. You know, issues. Anybody know about issues? You know, I've got an issue here, and then they got an issue here. But the bottom line is that that's not really the issue. There's something greater, and people, you know, these people here are going to take it so deeply personally. Instead of hearing, they're like attacks. Everything he says is an attack when he's just, if you really think about it, he really is just quoting the history. I mean, you know, don't say that. Or don't say it like that. You know. All right. So, why would they feel this way? The council and all of them. They would, because they felt special, as if above and different from the captivity Jews. Okay, that's easy to explain, right? The captivity Jews failed God. The captivity Jews were the ones who totally missed it. And they were doing a lot of things that wasn't according to Moses' law and all this kind of stuff, and not having the temple at certain times and not celebrating the Passovers and all this kind of stuff. So God takes them away, and he even quotes that, you know, that they'll be taken away into Babylon. In fact, he says far beyond Babylon. So you've got this mindset of we're the ones who saw what they did and how badly they missed it. And we've set ourselves to do it right. This is the council and all of the people that are about to condemn Stephen. Can you at least see now that that could be the case? That they would go, no, you know. As they saw it, they got it right and were the chosen ones whom God protected from death or the captivity. Amen? So could you see that in their mind, they have tried to build something for God, you know, without God, but, you know, and they missed it. So I didn't finish that sentence. And they saw it, and they saw it, that they had got it right and were the chosen ones whom God protected that they might be a new people. So they're a new people. They're a new Jew, if you will. I'm sorry I'm saying it that way, but that's, you know, it's a new group and it's a new dedication. Amen? They felt that they strictly kept the law compared to the captivity Jews are the ones who died from, you know, Nebuchadnezzar coming down and killing all of them that didn't go into captivity. They felt they strictly kept the law. But Stephen implies that they have done the opposite, and that's in verse 53, that they've done the opposite. Now, remember, let's see, where is, okay, 53 says, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Can you see that? Can you see that actually went, I mean, how hard would that hit you if you really, you know, man, we're the new, you know, whatever, new anything, but we're for Jesus, or we're for the Lord, or we're for the Torah, or we're for all these things. But missing him. And you know, I mean, I'll just say for us, our hearts are not to miss him. You know what I mean? Let's miss other things. Let's fail at other things, but let's not miss that one. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And it's the hope of union, oneness. Christ in us is the hope of oneness, of union together, of not having division. Amen? It's in our society today, you know this. I mean, this angst and all this junk's going on over here, and these people are upset about this and everything else. And well, you know, I have an opinion, and it doesn't agree with you, so I walk over in the middle of it, and I say, well, that ain't right. This is what's right. And the divisions just keep getting bigger. I was having to minister to a couple of pastors years ago, and there had come a division. They were co-pastors, division between them. And it got so bad that they called me, and they were hundreds of miles away. They called me in the night, and they said, "We need you to come and help straighten this thing out." And so I hopped a plane, and I got there. It was already dark, and one of them with his wife and the other one with his wife, and they're sitting there. So I was like standing up. I didn't have a pulpit, but I said, okay. So, I'm here. What's going on? Same thing. Oh, yeah, three, sorry. And so what's wrong? Da-da-da-da, da-da-da. Yeah, but, don't even let them finish, right? Yeah, but, da-da-da-da. Yeah, what do you, back and forth, back and forth. And it kept going, and no matter which direction, because when you're set, you're not fixed, but you're set. Thank you very much. You use that because you think that's right. That's everything. Not Jesus is everything. Not his life. Not the importance of, I'd rather it be Jesus and lose everything. Come over here then. Hit it from this angle. See? Gotcha. That kind of thing's going on all the time now in our society. I wonder if we sowed anything. Wonder if the church sowed anything. I don't know. I'm sure we did. Anyway, so finally, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I said, look, y'all brought me down here specifically because you trust my counsel. So I'm going to give you my counsel. Somebody has to die. Amen? Somebody has to accept their death with Christ. Somebody has to go, this opinion thing is not near as important showing the Lord I want to be with him. Amen. And then really doing it. Now, folks, there's a difference between knowing this story, not the story, but knowing the elements of this story and saying, okay, I know that. So, but the question is never, ever, 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 I know that. The question is, when we get in our situation, because that's what this is all about. I mean, I really didn't choose in that sense Stephen. I tried to get away from it and talk about David because there wasn't a bunch of this. Snuggle up with David. You know what I mean? Just sing David, just lay on his lap or something. But over here, that's the whole thing. So, you're probably going, so what was the what was the end result? Well, when I was on the plane, I knew that I was going to have to eventually unless, I mean, not necessarily, but if they couldn't get it right, I was going to have to just say, look, the cross is the answer. Death is the answer. I knew I was going to have to do that. But while I'm on the plane, all of a sudden it hit me. I'm going to be the one that has to die. I'm going to be, somehow this whole thing is going to be turned back on me. So I told the pilot, turn this thing around. Not really. Not really. I said, okay. You know, I mean, I accepted it before I even heard their arguments. I just said, this is, let it, then I just joined with him further. Let it fall on me. Let all the blame fall on me. Bring them together in you, and I'll be the scapegoat. And that's, I'm fine with that. Believe it or not, it's kind of a role that I get to play every once in a while, you know. And so, yeah, it turned against me. And went real bad against me. And that's okay. If you're with the Lord, isn't it okay?
Yes.
It is okay. It is okay. I mean, I was close to these men. I'll be honest with you. One of them, came back shortly after that, and he said, "Will you be my overseer?" And I said, yes. And you get to see him every once in a while. It's a real person, a real change because of the Lord. Because of the Lord, not because of a circumstance or do this and it's magic. It's a spirit. Anyway, so, where was I? They felt that they strictly kept the law, but Stephen implies that they had done the opposite. Okay, so that's where you get this thing where everything changes. No more speaking, just teeth. Teeth and rocks. Amen? That's where you get that. You said, Stephen, you shouldn't have said that we hadn't kept the law. Because we made up our minds after the captivity and we were still the only ones left that we were going to really be there for God. And you're implying that we're not and we're going to kill you for it. The whole story of Stephen. The whole story of Stephen. All right. So, my subtitle here is Stephen Following in the Path of Those Before Him. they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were cut to their heart.
Yes.
And they gnashed on him. And I put their pride was under attack.
Yes.
Okay. Pride is an ugly monster. You know that? Do y'all know that? It will attack people. It will attack people that you like if they don't say it right or do it right. Amen?
Yeah.
Y'all looking at me like, we know, you've done it to us millions of times, Randy. But it's bad. It's bad because it has teeth. Pride has teeth and it'll use them. And so verse 51 again, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. All right, where do you get that from? Where is that? You know, how can you say that? I mean, probably in my notes somewhere in here, I probably wrote, they don't even know there's a Holy Ghost yet. Right? One God, that's what they believe, not three in one. Do you see how that concept of just one God, not three in one, that live for one another, that give for one another, that die for one another. It's a different thing. One God is what Satan's kingdom is about. He's over the whole thing.
That's right.
He is. He's over the whole thing. And but whereas with the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit, it moves. It's constantly moving. They're actually formed in that relationship to cover one another, to take care of one another. That's their job. Our job, if we're pro-self, is to protect ourselves, cover ourselves, cover up me. I want to cover me up. I don't want me to get in trouble. And, you know, for some people, it is just hard to be willing to get in trouble for what you did. Much less being falsely accused. That's even worse. Ah, I didn't do it, but I'll do it now. So, they had always resisted the Holy Spirit. First of all, here it is right here. First of all, they didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. That probably bugged them. Who are you talking about? But the new converts on the day of Pentecost knew who he was. They waited for him. They were told by Jesus that they would get their truth from him and not their religious order. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak of me. And in the Godhead, all truth is the other, not you. So he's going to not speak of himself. He's always going to declare the Son or the Father. in verses 2 through 49, Stephen paints a practical pattern toward God of resistance, persecution of those who are his, and missing the point of his heart. All right. But I haven't shown you the pattern yet. It's easy. It's sort of easy to pick out the problems and stuff. But there is just this line, how he takes the word and he takes their history and he just connects it. And he connects it perfectly. Perfectly. This is, and not just in one area. Like if you had three or four areas that make up the whole, he would take all of those areas and match them with each story, bringing them together and bringing it together as a whole to present it. It's really artistic. It's artistic. And it's beautiful in its way, but it's, you know, it'll get you killed. So learn it, but don't use it. Not really. All right, so I'm going to stop there because I need to. Because Ben and Cassie are out of town, and we are taking care of a wee little object for them. Willie, their little dog. And then also we had the kids over, and we'll be having them quite a few times, so... Anyway, it would be a blessing to my heart, and I know the Lord's. Just read through it. Don't get, you know, I got to get this. Don't do any of that. Just read back through it. If nothing else, if you just read and you read it several times, you're getting the scriptures in you so that if the Holy Spirit wants to paint that picture, you'll have the stones to put it in order. You see what I'm saying? That it's a building process. But if you don't have that, it's a little harder to see the connections. And you saw that by reading it and just going, now how does all this fit together? So just spend some time with him. Just spend some time in the Word. Just ask him. Just tell him, you know, I don't know anything yet as I ought. I don't. I know I don't. I even before we left, I was praying towards that end from my own heart, Lord, in areas that I don't see things that I'm off course, you know, this is weighing heavily on me, but I don't want to be off from you. I don't want to have areas that I'm just so blind to. I desire you to show me where I'm wrong, where I'm off, whatever it is, and help me, not just show me that, help me to fall on my knees with tears in my eyes, to see it so plainly that I would not just repent of what I've done, but I would turn from me and what I've done so bad. I will look into your face and just tell you I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Father. I'm sorry that I missed it. I'm sorry that I wasn't more attentive to your heart. And I ask you to forgive me for the injury I did to you, not just the thing that I did wrong. And then I just said, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys on Skype. Thanks for being on. You're precious, precious to us. We love you. Amen. We're dismissed.